Okay, as the screen shows, we are going to be studying for the next several weeks the Book of Ruth. This evening we'll have an introductory class and then hit the chapters beginning next Wednesday. Next Wednesday's lesson sheets are in the back foyer, and it says just chapter one. I should have put Ruth chapter one, but it only says chapter one. I've been working on Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and I've been diligently identifying that, but I forgot to identify this particular chapter. So chapter one's question for Ruth, the Book of Ruth, is on the back foyer. So please pick one up and familiarize yourself with those questions, because we're going to go through the chapter and we should hit upon a lot of those questions. So this evening we're going to be looking at the introduction class, and I only have two questions that I put on our sheets, but they have multiple answers on those questions. They are basically something to identify what those words are, what the meanings of the names are. Reason why I chose that direction, because they mean something when we read the Book of Ruth. The Book of Ruth is a small book, only has four chapters, 85 verses, but it foreshadows quite a bit that Christians should be aware of. Foreshadows the Redeemer, Jesus the Christ. We see a lot of things happening in the Book of Ruth, how they utilize the Old Testament for its purpose, because God's law is what guided his children, the children of Israel. We're not longer under that Old Testament law, but yet we follow God's will in our lives. Okay, let me try the next one. Here we go. Sorry about that. Okay, so in the Book of Ruth, we see that chapters 1 and 2 deal with a great crisis of life. It deals with the need for redemption, deliverance, rescue. And we're going to go in depth when we study those two particular chapters. But also we see that there is a story of loyalty and love. The loyalty that Ruth has towards Naomi, her mother-in-law, and the love she has for her. We see that in chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, Naomi is going to face a lot of trials in her life, a lot of crises. The loss of a husband, loss of her sons. She's in a foreign land. And we see the latter part of chapter 1, Ruth's decision to stay with Naomi. Very loyal person to be with her. We also see in the second chapter, as a journey to Israel, or Bethlehem rather, we're going to see the kindness of Boaz, what Naomi's reaction is. So it's a love story. A love story that ordinary people of children of Israel experience. But it's for God's purpose. And we'll get into that a little bit later into this study. We also see that The second half of the book, chapters 3 and 4, is a picture of redemption. God's amazing deliverance from tragedy and crisis. We see Boaz and Ruth in chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. Naomi's concern, Ruth's obedience, and Boaz's response. In chapters 4, 1 through 13, we see Boaz prepares a way to marry Ruth. And it's pretty interesting, because he's using the Redeemer Law of the Old Testament we find in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And he adheres to that law. He doesn't bypass it. He doesn't manipulate it. But yet, he stays firm to the letter of the law. We notice a lot about Boaz's character. Him being a devout follower of God, him being kind, him being compassionate. And we all later learn about Boaz in chapter 3, his love. The love he has for one of his sisters. And that referring to Ruth. We also see in the latter part of chapter 4 the genealogy of David, how Ruth fits into that particular genealogy. Ruth. Some points of interest concerning Ruth. Well, she arrives in Bethlehem in chapter 2 and verse 10 as a foreigner. She left the whole homeland, which was Moab, and she arrived in Bethlehem, and she's a foreigner. She dedicated her life and her love to Naomi. I could just assume that she was a proselyte. She became a child of the Israelites. But yet she abandoned her family, a home, her land where she came from, and went to Bethlehem. That describes a person who is loyal, one who is faithful, and one who is loving. We see in the second chapter also that she became a maidservant. Very conscientious about what she was doing in the fields, in the barley fields. And Boaz made her one of his maid servants. We see in the fourth chapter the marriage between she married Boaz, the landowner that she was gleaning the fields of barley from. We also see that she was included in Christ's genealogy. If you go to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, you can see where her name is mentioned. And in the fourth chapter of Ruth, we'll see how she fits into that. And one of the questions in chapter 4 is to compare those genealogies, see what the difference is between the genealogy we find in the book of Ruth, chapter 4, and also what we find in Matthew, chapter 1. And the only difference I have found was in Matthew they mentioned Tamar and also Ruth, which is pretty fascinating. So like I said, there's only four chapters and a total of 85 verses, so you could read this particular book in 15 minutes. Oh, then I know a whole story. But yet it's more to it than that. It's more to bring in what foreshadowing is, what redemption is, what love is, what faithfulness is, not only to someone that you love in the physical sense, whereas the bond that Naomi had with her mother-in-law, the bond that Ruth had with her mother-in-law, Naomi, but in the spiritual sense, the bond she had towards God, the bond that Christians should have towards this, towards God and their Redeemer, Christ Jesus. So we see that in the book of Ruth, it contains relationships. And that's a pretty interesting word, relationships. Because we have relationships with your spouse. You have relationships with your children. We have relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have relationships with people in the world. All different types of relationships. How is one supposed to act in those relationships? And the book of Ruth paints a picture for us to see how we're supposed to deal with certain things in our lives, certain aspects to the type of relationships we have. Well, the greatest relationship anyone has is their bond, is their faith in God. Faith in their Creator, faith in their Savior. Children of Israel had that faith, but yet they broke that bond every time they sinned. We had heard lessons before about sin, and we heard people say, well, there's different degrees of sin. I don't know. All I know is sin is sin. And every sin has the same consequence. And what is that? That is separation from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. So no matter if someone's trying to classify what sins is, sins are, say, well, this is less than that. Bottom line is, all sin is a separation from God. And that's going to keep you out of eternal life. However, the latter part of that verse in the sixth chapter of Romans says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So that's how Christians should be looking at sin. We also see that in the book of Ruth, there's a strong mutual commitment to others. Not so much as to be led by that individual, yet to love, honor, and respect that individual. We should add those qualities to our lives as Christians. In this particular book, we see that people put the best interests of others before theirs. We see Ruth, when she left her homeland of Moab, she journeyed to Bethlehem with Naomi, and she supported Naomi. We find out that Naomi was old, as she refers to herself. Well, I can't figure out how old she was. The Bible doesn't say so, but you could assume 50, maybe 60. I don't think that's old, especially when I'm of my age. I'm young, I hope. But anyway, what it does is, in this book, we see how Ruth puts the best interests of Naomi ahead of her own. And we also see how Naomi puts the best interests of Ruth ahead of hers. And we see how Boaz, who is a wealthy landowner, puts the interest of these two widows ahead of his own. Lessons that we could draw from, and we could learn, and we could make application to our lives. We also see in this book about faithfulness, not only to the Lord Jehovah, but to individuals. They're faithful to their dealings with them, which brings us to loyalty. When you look at these virtues, we see that they should be indelled upon Christians' way of life. We see also in this book about love and also kindness. A kindness that is shared among individuals. We also see in this book about integrity, about staying firm and doing what is right. We also see an idea about protection. Protecting someone so that they're secure. We also see about prosperity. And also we see about blessings. So when you read this particular book, it's just not just a story. Oh, I read it in 15 minutes. I know the story. I know what happens. But when you start studying and looking at the book of Ruth, we see a lot of things that we can make applications to our lives as Christians. Here's an individual who didn't even know God, but yet came to God. We see us today who were not in God's family, but yet now we are. How do we act? Do we follow these particular values in our lives? Do we hold fast the truth at all times, no matter what the cost is? God used ordinary people back in the day, in the olden times, for his purpose. And we'll see that there were some things that happened then that served God's purpose, God's sovereign direction, not people's direction. Okay, what about the author? Who do we know wrote this particular book? Well, it doesn't say. Some people credited Samuel. Some people credited Ezra. We don't know. It's not written in the book. And I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it says who wrote this. But some people assume, make assumptions. Maybe their assumptions are right. I don't know. But the author is unknown. But in this particular book, we read about David. His lineage, chapter 4, so possibly it is Samuel. The time, again, we don't know. Am I going too fast here? Sorry. Hey. Time of writing, we don't know, but we know when it took place. And when was that?
During David's reign.
Well,
during the time of the judges.
During the time of the judges, right. Chapter 1, verse 1. And it says that we'll get into that a little bit deeper next week. And the period of the judges covered about 330 years. And a little bit about that period. Well, the judges were over the people of Israel. But yet, what happened?
They sinned.
Absolutely. And they sinned to the point where they were God caused famines and things like that. And that's one of the things that happened in Jerusalem. When there was a famine, they couldn't feed themselves. They didn't rely on God. So Elimelech and Naomi, they left. They figured, hey, we heard that in Moab they had food, so let's go over there. So Elimelech took his two boys and his wife, and they left Bethlehem. He did it his way. But was that God's way?
Eventually it was.
Eventually it was. Right, it was God's way. Because even though he decided to leave, God had a purpose. And that purpose was Ruth, to be part of the lineage of Christ. Well, as Ted mentioned, the opening verse places this book in the era of the Judges. And we know that there was a great famine in the land. And there are a lot of things that happened to them during the time of the Judges. When they were good, everything was fine, God was with them. But yet, what happened? They turned their backs on God. Ryan, would you please read Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, please? I'll put that up on the screen.
Judges
6. 1 through 6.
Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the land of Midian for 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the den of caves and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sworn, Midianites would come up. Also, Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy and produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord.
Thank you. So we see that Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. God punished him. And what did they do? They cried out for God. Help us. How many times did this happen? It's endless. We see that even when they were coming out of Egypt, they were whining about, hey, Moses, why did you bring us out here to die? We had it good in Egypt. And then when they were roaming in the wilderness, we don't have anything to eat. And you brought us out here. We had everything back in Egypt. But yet, look, God provided. They didn't even have water. God provided. And that caused Moses to sin and not enter the land of the promised land. So they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Sherry, would you continue our reading in Judges chapter 2, verses 16 through 19, please?
Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do as their fathers. When the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. But it came about when the judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers. And following other gods to serve them and bow down to them, they did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways.
Well, thank you. So every time they got a new judge, they sinned. Every time the judge died, they sinned. They're constantly turning their backs on the Lord. When you look at God, He's so patient with His children. He's so protective of them. He took care of them. But yet when they sinned, what did He do? He punished them. When we turn our backs on God, you know we're going to get punished. When we decide to go our way because we think it's a better way than the way God had instructed us to, we're going to be just like the children of Israel. And in this period of time, they did that continuously. Something that we have to be on our guard because we should be doing it the Lord's way. Ron?
This is really a strict lesson for us today.
Uh-huh.
You see it happening here that the parents didn't teach their children very well. So when the parents died, the children went right back to doing the sin. Being sinful, not following the Lord's instruction. So finally they ask for forgiveness, ask for help. The Lord comes back, gives them a hand. They're faithful for that generation. But they didn't teach their children. So they're right back in the same situation that they were in once that generation was gone. It's over and over and over. And you see the same thing today with our families. We don't teach our kids very well.
We lack in that area, and we should be doing a better job in that.
Yeah.
You know, you're absolutely right. And not only teaching our kids, but teaching each other as we study and glean what God's word is and make application to our lives. Thank you very much for that comment. There are many themes in the book of Ruth. Now, remember, it's just a love story, only 4 chapters, 85 verses, but yet there's so much richness you could glean from. And I took that word from what Ruth's going to be doing in chapter 2. She was gleaning the fields, the barley fields. God provided for those who were poor, and that's one of the things that she was allowed to do. And the landowners knew this, and they left some of the crop there so that these poor people will take advantage of that law. So we see that in Ruth, who was Moabis, I'll say that again. Moab, there you go. That's a $2 word for me. Anyway, she's from Moab, and she illustrates that God had a redemption plan that extended beyond those who were children of Israel, beyond those who were Jews. It was offered also to those who were Gentiles. And you know, when you're a Jew, and the way Paul had described it in, I think it was chapter 4 or 5, that they had the oracles of God. They had God's word with them. They had the scriptures that were handed down from the prophets. But yet, what did they do with them? They just binded traditions on people. And numbers, and I couldn't have been a Jew under that type of law. I would strive to worship God, but yet when I have, well, some person who thinks that he knows the law and it says this is what you have to do, it would be difficult. But Paul went to the Gentiles and preached Jesus the Christ, one crucified for the sins of the world, for their sins, your sins, and for my sins. And he didn't back down. And he boldly professed Christ Jesus. So this redemptive plan is also for the Gentiles. Ruth is a Gentile, just like you and I, most of the people in this room. Secondly, we see that Ruth demonstrates that women are co-heirs, heirs with men of God's salvation, God's grace. If we go to the New Testament, we could read in Galatians chapter 3 and 28 how that is applicable. We also see that Ruth portrays a virtuous woman. And if you go to Proverbs chapter 31, you could read what that virtuous woman is. One who takes care of a family, one who provides, one who does everything for a family. Doesn't complain. And that's the type of woman Ruth is. She didn't complain about the troubles they were in. Here's two widows who had nothing, and they journeyed to Bethlehem. They had to do something to survive. So Ruth did what she had to do and took care of Naomi as well. We also see in this book that Ruth describes God's sovereign and providential care. God provided for them and also cared for them. And that's essential in accomplishing God's will. We have to rely on God. We can't rely on ourselves. We may think we know the answer. We may think we know what we have to do. Well, look, I have this great job and I'm important. But after 30, 40 years, when you leave that job, where's your importance? Rely on God. God provided for you to have that opportunity to work that particular job. It's God's will. And that's something should be indelled upon our minds. It's God's will, not our will. We also see the underlying theme where Ruth, along with Tamar, which we read about in Genesis, the 38th chapter, Rahab, we read in Joshua, and Bathsheba, we all know about her in 2 Samuel, they stand in the genealogy of Christ. So when you read Ruth, they say, well, how does this fit in? Well, here, God's using Gentiles in this lineage. Not only Jews, but also Gentiles. We also look at Boaz. He's a wealthy man in Bethlehem. He's a type of Christ that becomes Ruth's kinsman redeemer. And we'll talk a little bit about that later on in this introduction. And then again, we see David's right to the throne. Thus, Christ's right to the throne of Israel. And we could trace it right back to Judah in Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 through 11. I'm not going to teach on those, but yet that should give you some references as far as the genealogy that we're following. So in Ruth, we find some practical instructions for practical living and such things as personal morality, We see a genuine concern for the needs of others. We also see the necessity for personal godliness in the face of testing and adversity. So there are a lot of different things we could learn from Ruth. We also see that Ruth is an excellent example for Christian women to increase their virtues in godliness, in purity, in humility, in honesty, in fidelity, and also thoughtfulness. She's an excellent example. So when you study Ruth's life and look at the direction that you should look at what encompassed her life, we can see these things and see how she dealt with them. She was true and faithful to first of all God. We look at Boaz in this particular book. He becomes a model for Christian men to follow. He has God-given strength. He's honorable. He's gracious. He's courteous. He also is compassionate. That's an encouragement for all Christian men. So when you read this love story, you can see the direction that God wants us to follow in our lives. We see the great crisis that entered Ruth and Naomi's life. And they were seeking redemption. They were seeking help. And we see that God provided that grace, that mercy, in chapters 3 and 4, where through the marriage, kinsman law, marriage, Ruth was married, and also we see the blessings that came from that. I have a little chart that should help us when we study the book of Ruth. We see that chapter 1, God moved Ruth to Israel. We read about that. She came from Moab. We see the people that were involved. Elimelech, his two sons, Mahlon, and also Chilion. We see Naomi, Elimelech's wife, Ruth and Orpah, his two daughter-in-laws. And we see what interacts between them. We see what direction Ruth takes in chapter 1. And the results of that being in Moab, death and despair that they encountered. Chapter 2, we see how God introduces Boaz to Ruth. And Ruth cares for Naomi. And we see Ruth's devotion to Naomi as she provides for her. So there's hope that's drawing in out of being in Bethlehem. In chapter 3, we read about the marriage proposal. God had detailed that, where they meet on the threshing floor in Bethlehem. And we'll talk a little bit about that in chapter 3. And Ruth's request for redemption, how she went about and did that. So there's hope growing in Bethlehem. And finally, God consummates Boaz and Ruth's marriage. And where did that take place? City gates of Bethlehem, in front of the elders and his nearest kinsmen. I can't figure out who the nearest kinsman is. It doesn't say that in the Bible. Some people speculate. Some commentaries speculate that it could have been his older brother. I don't know. But anyway, he's the nearest kinsman that was involved. And we see what happened between them. And the direction that Ruth went, she was rewarded with redemption. She became Boaz's wife. And the result of that was not only life and joy, but birth. She gave Boaz a son. We talked a little bit about the kinsman, a redeemer, law in the Old Testament, and we find what the duties of a kinsman are. First of all, they can redeem the inheritance of his poor kinsman, and that is found in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 25. Also, he could redeem a person, which is the widow. Leviticus chapter 25, verses 47 to 49. And we studied intensely the last several weeks about Deuteronomy chapter 25, and verse 5 and 6. We're not going to go into that tonight. But how you can raise the seed of your dead kinsman's and keep his lineage going. But first of all, the kinsman must be able to redeem, must have the means to do that, and also he must have the will to make that redemption. We know for land inheritance after in the year of Jubilee, the land reverts back to the other person. So it's just like a loan, but yet it gets that particular poor kinsman back on his feet. Well, Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer today. He was able to do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. We read about Jesus our Savior in chapter 7, verse 25, and also 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. And also, Jesus was willing to put his life on that cross for you and I, which is the only sacrifice that God required for the sins of the world. And he was willing to do that. So he is our kinsman redeemer today. So now we're back to the questionnaires or the papers I sent. We're going to look at some particular items that should help us as we study this particular book. The first one I have is life and death. And I'll lead off with a definition. Well, we look what happened in chapter 1. Well, Elimelech and his two sons died. Death separated them from the living. It was also the beginning of the problem, but the answer comes from the living. The life that Naomi and Ruth went on. And her second daughter-in-law, Orpah, she made a different choice. And that's a good lesson about choices. What choices do we make in our lives? Do we choose putting God first, or we choose putting our own thoughts in the direction we want ahead of God? That's something we should be thinking about. Second thing is families. What can we say about families?
No two are alike.
No two are alike. Absolutely. What else?
Relationships.
Go ahead.
Well, you have a birth family, one that you're born into, and you also have families of a group of people who you identify with.
Okay. A birth family and a spiritual family. Absolutely. And in the book of Ruth, we see that there's a central theme in this particular book. That's families. They struggle. They have difficulties. We have difficulties in our lives. We struggle with things. But families stick together. That's both physical families and also spiritual families. They stick together. If our brother who is weak, what are we supposed to do? Help them. Yeah, Bob.
Families don't always stick together, though. It takes
That's right.
commitment and work. It's like a work in progress.
It's always a work in progress. But yet you still have to work at it. You still have to do that. And if you follow what God's word is and follow His direction, it works out. I know it's a struggle at times. I know it's difficult at times, but yet the Lord will provide. He will give us the answers. We also see about hunger and famine. God used famine a lot to punish His people. We see that. We see that it causes people not having food to do some of the crazy things. Look what Amalek did. He took his family to Moab. He should have stayed in Bethlehem. We don't know. But yet God's providence allowed him to go to Moab, to Ruth. We read about widowhood. And what is that?
Woman whose husband has died.
Your husband just died. Absolutely. God made provisions for that. In the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, we have guidelines that we're supposed to take care of our families first. And if that doesn't happen, the church will be responsible to help. We also read about the law. And what's the law?
Moses.
The Mosaic Law. It's God's rules. God's rules is based upon God's wisdom, not our wisdom. And they're not difficult to follow. But yet, you have to submit your will to those rules. We also see about faith and faithfulness. What is faith? Okay, Bill?
I have a question, and it does relate to that. When Ruth married into the family, and she came back to live with the Jews and the Israelites, did she become an Israelite by adoption, or was she still a foreigner?
Well, it says that when she arrived in Jerusalem, she's a foreigner. But yet that means that she didn't come from Jerusalem. We don't know when she married, if she became a proselyte then, or when she went back to Israel. We don't know when that occurred. It doesn't say in the Bible. But she did stipulate in chapter 1 that when she went back with Naomi to Bethlehem, that her God is Naomi's God will be her God. Her people will be her people. That's what Ruth said to Naomi. So we don't know when that occurred.
The reason I asked, because the near kinsman said he didn't want to mar his inheritance. And the only thing I can think of is he didn't want to marry a foreigner.
I don't know if that's the case or not.
Yet to Boaz and to us, she was a righteous and deserving woman.
She was a virtuous woman. Yeah, absolutely. So we don't know what was on the mind of that near kinsman's mind, but yet he declined to accept the marriage. He probably wanted the land, but not the wife. So, thank you. So, our faith and faithfulness. Faith is believing in something you don't know about. There's a biblical definition on in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith of things of and also faithfulness. That means being loyal to somebody, which brings us to humility, something we also be striving for. Humble. And we know that's the opposite of pride, someone who is boasting about himself. And a humble person obtains God's grace. We have to approach God with meekness and fear, in humility. And when we study Ruth's life, she was a humble person, very dedicated to serving not only Naomi, but also the Lord Jehovah. The wheat harvest, well, the barley harvest preceded the wheat harvest. And wheat harvest is basically a crop that is planted just like barley. And if I read some commentators, and they said that the barley harvest was about in the area of about our March, and following that is the wheat harvest in April and May. In the United States, the barley harvest is usually about May or June, and the wheat harvest comes in about end of July. And I know August is a very heavy time for wheat harvest. I know that from my friend who has 7,000 acres up in Washington. And he stuck in that combine from 6 in the morning to 9 at night in August so that he could clear his fields. But yet the Jews back then did it by hand. And they went to the threshing floor to have the rocks turn on the heads of the wheat and all barley, the heads of the wheat, and then if it was the barley harvest, heads of the barley to get the seeds out. We also see Passover, and that we know about Passover. It's a specific time of the season for remembrance and partaking of the covenant meal. The near kinsman is a relative living who is legally qualified to be the redeemer. And like Bill had mentioned, this particular kinsman, the near kinsman decided not to exercise his right, which meant that he forfeited to Boaz for making the redemption. And love, which is the central theme of this particular book. And we'll see the love that Naomi had for Ruth and vice versa, but more important, the love that they had to God. And that's very critical in our lives, the love that we show towards God all times. Grace. We don't get grace on our own merit, but yet it's God's gift for us. And we partake in God's grace through our faith. We know what redemption is. That's the act of restoring one's in the Old Testament. It's the act of restoring one's possessions back to his or own legal ownership. But our redemption is in Christ Jesus. Marriage, it's a covenant between a man and a woman. And we'll see that in this particular book. Children, the result of the marriage, they're a blessing from God. What does Zimilat mean? When I looked it up, I came up, his name means God of our King. And when you look at his life, what happened? He died in Moab, trying to provide for his family. We go to Naomi. Her name means pleasant. But yet in chapter 1, she changes it to Mara, M-A-R-A. And what does that mean?
Bitter.
Absolutely. Mahlon, his name means sick. That's what I came up with. And Chilion, well, this was a hard one. Finishing in complete destruction, or as an adjective, it means pining. Pining, P-I-N-I-N-G. Ruth is a friend. Orpah is stubborn, and we see what happened to her. Boaz, strength. And I think I ran out of gas here. Obed is a servant, and we'll read about the child. Mara means bitter. And Bethlehem, what does that mean?
House of bread.
Came from God, and also Moab, the mother's father. Next week's lesson sheets are on the back, so please pick one up for next week. And I thank everybody for their time and also their participation this evening. Class dismissed.